announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Saved? That is the great question the Philippian jailer posed to the Apostle Paul years ago as he sat on the ground, terrified for his life, wanting to end his life, and realizing there was no hope unless he could be saved. The Apostle Paul gave the greatest answer that is ever given in all of the scriptures to that question: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're going to look at that today, what it means to believe, how God is working in the course of our lives to bring us to a place of faith, to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and all the work that goes into that by the Spirit to bring you the good news of Jesus. If you are tuning in today throughout Africa, the U.S., and Canada, or on the World Wide Web, we are grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. We are on Twitter at agradio1. We are also on Facebook, and again, the World Wide Web at agradio.org, or you can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. There are so many ways to get a hold of us, and we're so grateful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. This is part two now of a message that we heard yesterday from Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer. His ways are not our ways. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
You'll notice here that everything comes with it. They racially abused them. These are Jews. They discredited them for being Jews. They lied about them, saying that they were disturbing the peace of the city and that they were breaking, they said, our customs as Romans. It gets worse. A flash mob happens. So much so that they stripped them naked. They beat them with rods, and don't pass over that lightly. If you think this was just a few slaps, you're all wrong. It says they inflicted them and beat them publicly with rods. Police officers in those days were a force to be reckoned with. You didn't talk back to the police. You said nothing, because they would walk around with fasces. That's a bundle of rods, and they were called rod beaters, lictors in Roman lingo. They would beat you. And after they were beaten, then to top it all off, this is all unjust, by the way, they were thrown into prison, cast into prison, put in the middle of it, and fastened with stocks, in the stocks, chains on them. Now you stand back from this, and this whole thing has spiraled out of control in the worst possible way, with something I'm sure they stood back and said, what in the world just happened? Now, if you're looking at it with earthly eyes, those are the kind of things you're going to come up with. It seems to be that the Holy Spirit, notice, he's not mentioned in this section. He was mentioned in the previous section in sending them to Philippi. But now, where's the Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? He surely could have prevented all of this. But here, it's quite a moment to study providence, isn't it? This whole thing is under the Spirit's sovereignty. I keep seeing this in Acts. He's the actor here. And that helps us to understand again this great truth that it's easy when things are going well for us to think, well, that's the Spirit's blessing upon us. And then when things are not going well, to fall apart and not realize what exactly the Spirit is doing. Who does in these moments? How does he work? What is he doing then? What a disappointing series of events that ever could have happened to the apostle. Only if we have forgotten what Jesus said, that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. We tend to think this way only of the great people in the Bible like Paul and these sort of people, but not so much about us. And we're learning he's sovereign over every aspect of our own lives. I said last time, when we think this way and learn to think this way, it's going to change the whole course of life and actions. For if this is not of the Lord, then I'm going to bitterly fight. I'm going to be confused. I'm going to see every turn of events as something that happened by chance because it's not built into my calendar and my plans. But if this thing is of the Spirit, then there's got to be a purpose in it. A great purpose in it. That I don't see. But it's got to be. And that's where they are. This is exactly what Paul would say to the Philippian church later. You know that? This church. When he was imprisoned in Rome, they were so confused. How could God let the great apostle Paul go into prison and in chains? And they were discouraged that their beloved pastor was being treated this way, beaten, and they were discouraged. They had to provide the relief for him, to feed him. And by the end of the book, Paul will be on trial in Rome, facing execution. Remember what he said to the Philippian church? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to do what? Advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I mean, that's how he's painting the picture to the book, to the people in Philippi. Listen, all of life is so under his control. It doesn't matter whether I live or die, I belong to him. He's ordained it all. So then whatever I have is specifically appointed for me. He's that sovereign. He's that in control. Now, this is where I think we then have to focus on how they handled it. I have some S's for you. And the first S here is silence. What do I mean? I want everyone to look down at verse 36 after this whole Philippian jailer event and to notice what has happened. After they have beaten them, wounded them, stripped them down, thrown them into prison, the magistrates come, and notice what they say here. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. They've thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. Paul had Roman citizenship. You didn't do this to Roman citizens. You didn't do these kind of things to Roman citizens. They were unjustly beaten, stripped, imprisoned, and when you did this in Rome as authorities, you were in trouble if you did it to a Roman citizen. The authorities took that seriously. Now here's my question. It's after the fact. Why not say beforehand, when they're being cuffed and beaten, we're Romans? Nothing. Nothing. Why raise it after all this has happened? Well, the initial answer to that is, they were thinking a lot of the Philippian church. It was not to get justice in this account. It was to say, be careful how you treat us as Christians. Their eye is on the church. But he didn't say a thing when it came to the face of his own injustice. When he could have shut it down. You see the point? He raises the injustice. There was complete social injustice. After the fact, he raises it with the goal of helping the church. What an injustice. What an injustice. Beaten with rods, racially slandered, You're just a bunch of Jews. They're Jews. Stripped, cuffed, thrown in prison, made slaves. Do you ever find the apostles crying out against all the injustices and the systemic oppression of Rome? Systemic oppression? This was racial. This was unjust. To the max. All aimed at Jews. And they could have stopped it. They could have. What's in their heads? The gospel should overturn all this right now. That's what should happen, right? It's not in their heads. I see so many Christians today fighting over injustice. This is the big hot topic right now. But they're not thinking through what the scriptures tell us to do with it. Ever stop and think that as Christians, if we're going to talk redemption and redeeming things, that maybe we should start talking about redeeming injustice? How so? Well, you could look a lot like Jesus. How about this? For it is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? If you're just enduring it with all complaining, you think you're accomplishing anything? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for us. If he would have opened his mouth, you wouldn't be forgiven. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. When? On that day, in the resurrection. He himself, because he stayed silent, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. So Paul gave careful thought to this situation and said, you know, there's got to be, by the Holy Spirit, a much bigger purpose to this than my rights and me. There's got to be. For the Spirit has planned something here. I've been beaten, I've been stripped, I've been racially slandered against, I've been thrown in prison. There's got to be something to this. As a Christian. See, if I impose my rights as a Roman citizen now and fight for all my human dignity now, I might try to overturn what the Spirit's doing. So what's he doing? What's he doing? I'm going to be silent in the face of this injustice. Silence. Second S, instead of fighting and yelling and getting angry, we find them in prison doing what? Singing. I love this. We read, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What a way to handle it. I can't help but to see that the very practice of what he would later say to the Philippian church, do not be anxious about anything. I can't help that he learned it right here. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything with prayer and supplication, a worshipful approach to God, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You can be thankful in prison and stocks when you've been beaten. When that happens, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, so that they're singing. Silent in the face of oppression, singing before God in the face of persecution, and without realizing this, what are they doing? Without realizing, here's the third S, they're serving their neighbor. Dr. Clark and Dr. Godfrey will probably be happy that most likely they were singing psalms in prison. And he could talk about that in Sunday school. Can you imagine hearing the salvation of the Lord sung in this? This is what they knew. This is what they knew. The psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs would go back to what they knew as they're applying it. Lo and behold, the serving happens because the prisoners are listening. What a witness. Imagine the confusion. They had never seen anyone like this ready for death. So at peace, so content, so resting in the Spirit's providence and guidance. I just love to be able to live this way. This is the fight. That they had come to a place in life of saying, if I die, I go to be with the Lord. Whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord. But if God's going to have us here, then he's got something good for them. Philippians, all right? But back to the thought. Here we are. They've come to look at everything under his sovereignty, and the Spirit has a purpose. He's promised to build his church. He has a plan. They're merely servants to his purpose and plan to suffer for the kingdom. And all of a sudden, as they're singing, a great earthquake happens. And the doors happen to fly open. There's the chance to run and beat this oppression, right? Nope. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. There's a little jailer there who's just doing his job. A man nobody knows, we don't even know his name, he's an absolute nobody that the Spirit has his eye on. It would have been natural to assume that the gods were displeased, so that when the jailer saw the earthquake and the doors fly open, he knew that the Roman authorities would kill him in an execution for allowing them to get out. So he pulls out his sword and he's ready. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here it is. Here's the moment. Here's the moment the Spirit put them through all this. That had they acted like we see today, they would have missed it. It just came to light. This was the purpose of their imprisonment. Right here. A man is sitting there on his knees. "Tell me, what do I need to do to be saved?" Who could put that together? Who could put that together? The Spirit, as with Lydia, had orchestrated all of it. A man with sword drawn, ready to die. Paul says, "No, what a moment." How does he know about salvation? Well, two things have happened in this whole thing. A little slave girl was running around proclaiming it, and then God saved her through Paul's annoyance. And then this jailer is hearing them sing about it. How do I be saved? At this very moment, the most important question has been penned for you in Scripture that everyone should ask. How can I be right with this holy God? How can I be delivered from the wrath? How can I be saved? Paul looks at a man broken, humbled, scared, doesn't even have to say repent. The man is so broken. He is crushed. What does he say? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and all your household, believe. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Believe, place your trust and your confidence in Jesus. Fall upon him. Rest in Jesus, the Christ. And you'll be saved right now, not tomorrow. Right now, you will be saved. We read that as Paul preached the gospel that night, his heart was opened, the Philippian jailers. He took them in and bandaged them and cleaned them and helped them. And they were baptized that night, he and all his household. And isn't it a great verse? He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The whole thing was a gift. The jailer saw that that God had sent these men and put them in the stocks for him. I have two applications in closing then this morning. First, you should realize that you are dying. And a greater judge stands over you for breaking his law. And that should bring you at some point in your life to a far greater fear than the Philippian jailer had over Roman authorities who would put him to death. When he failed at securing a prison, you failed at keeping the law of the holy God of heaven and earth. Without forgiveness, you have nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment, which will devour the adversary. What are you going to do? This question becomes our question. What must I do to be saved? And you should be able, as the gospel's been proclaimed to you right now, look at all the course of your life, all the twists and turns, all the things that have happened, that the Holy Spirit directed you to be here, right now, and me, to proclaim the gospel to you, so that as you ask the question, what must I do to be saved, I give the very same answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household, that if you believe the gospel, you're saved. It's done. It's happened. What does that tell you about the Spirit's work? Here's the love of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe, and you're saved from the wrath to come of a much greater authority. Second, if you're a believer, the Spirit has come after you. Think about it. The Spirit has come after you. He's considered you. And now he's opened your heart. Recognize that like all servants of the Lord, your life now is what? Not your own, but it belongs to the Lord. Remember what we've learned here, whatever happens in life, the tribulation now belongs to you. Through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom. For what purpose? Same as Paul said, so that the gospel would be advanced. That's the greater purpose for which you now exist. No bitterness, no reparations, but thankfulness and love. Forgiveness because of his great grace to you. We read here that they all shared a meal together. I'd like to think that was the supper, but I don't know. But I know this is. And this is the meal he's given to declare to you today, whoever believes, your sins are forgiven. And I want to reassure you today by my Spirit of our communion and fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. This is the gospel. May you be refreshed in his greater work of the Spirit to go to this kind of depths for you, to make known to you salvation.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.